If you open your Bibles to James chapter 3, we're going to continue on in our series today. We'll be reading James 3 verses 1 through 12. Follow along with me. James writes this. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. For from the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh water and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak clearly, that we would be encouraged and uplifted and pointed to you. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, our passage today deals with the taming of the tongue. So I just kind of want to say right up front here, preaching on a topic when you and everybody around you knows that this is one of your own personal weak points, it's a difficult thing to do. I mean, it just is. I want to thank Roger for the way he prayed for me. You know, he acknowledged there in verse 1, not many of you should become teachers. I am fully aware of that warning, and it makes me tremble because I know when it comes to me preaching about taming the tongue, I know that the potential for hypocrisy today is just outstanding. I just know it is. You see, I'm not like Roger. I'm just not like him. I mean, he led us in prayer a minute ago, and I'm almost certain that he may have said more words in that one prayer than he might say the rest of the week. I mean, Roger is the quietest guy I've ever met. When I met him, he hardly spoke. And we've known each other for a long time. He is so measured in the way he speaks. He's so cautious with his words. The guy can go all day and not say a word. The fact is, being quiet is just not a challenge for him, but that has never been my experience in life. Never. The fact is, I have spent my entire life taking my foot out of my mouth. I have spent my entire life apologizing for stupid things that I have said. You see, I'm the guy that actually says what everybody else is thinking. I just am. I mean, growing up, I was like the kid who on the first day of school handed his first grade teacher a note which said that the opinions of this child are not necessarily the opinions of his parents. At the end of the year, that teacher was trying to get everybody to buy a group picture. And she said, "Just think, when you grow up, you can say, look, there's Sally, she became a lawyer. Or there's Johnny, he became a doctor." And a voice came out from the back and said, "And there's the teacher, she's dead." Yeah, I know that's funny. But ask my mom, and she may be watching online right now. Ask my mom, that was me as a kid. And it wasn't always funny. You see, my tongue has gotten me into so much trouble over the years. I mean, it has caused so much unnecessary pain and conflict. I mean, there have been times when I have embarrassed not only myself, but I have embarrassed my family and anyone who's close to me. And the sad thing is, it's not just a thing of the past for me. I mean, just recently, I said something careless to somebody, and I think I probably lost a 12-year friendship with somebody who I love and care deeply for because of something I said. I know what it's like to live in shame over things that have rolled off my tongue. I mean, there have been so many instances in my life that I actually live in fear over what kind of stupid or insensitive thing might roll off next. You see, I know this about myself. I know this about myself. I've been painfully aware of it my entire life. So this week has not just been a week of sermon preparation for me. This has been a week of introspection. But what I want to help you guys understand today is that while today's passage is obviously for people like me, but the truth is it's for all of us. This passage is for all of us. In fact, James clearly considers this as a battle that we all face. And not only that, the issues of the tongue are actually a little bit more broad than what we might think. And I like J.A. Mortier. He's one of the commentary writers that I'm using for this series. He writes this. He says, the tongue is so much more than what we actually say out loud. In fact, actual speech is probably only a small percentage of the use of the tongue. We cannot think without formulating thoughts into words. We cannot imagine without painting word pictures before our inward eyes. We cannot write a letter without first talking it through in our minds. We cannot resent without fueling the fires of resentment in words. We cannot feel sorry for ourselves without listening to words of self-pity. So my point today is that even if those words don't actually come out, the truth is we're all kind of like that kid in first grade. I mean, this is an issue for everyone. We all need to listen up, even Roger Robart, all right? And let me say this, and I'm not throwing him under the bus. I've known Roger for, oh my goodness, 18 years or something like that. And I know that Roger wouldn't want me to paint him as a saint in this area. The fact is, he's not. I mean, even though he is really quiet, Roger will confess to you, and he's not going to be upset for me saying this. Roger can be a time bomb, man. When Roger can lose it. And he knows that about himself. He will confess it. So just because a person is quiet and very tempered doesn't mean that this is not an issue for them. He, as well as you and I, all of us have the need to repent when it comes to this issue. Now, the reason James is addressing the issue is because he knows that the health of individuals, he knows the health of families, he knows the health of churches and communities and even nations is at stake over the way people use their words. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about this, but I can't preach a sermon now without saying something here. What about the tongue of social media? An election's coming up in a couple of weeks. And the divisions and the vitriol and the mean-spirited things that people are posting online, I want you to just think about being very, very careful, especially over the next few weeks, how you speak on social media. I mean, I know for a fact, and I've said it 3 weeks ago, I said it 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to say it again. I know there's divisions among you right now. I know some of you are angry or won't speak to somebody else or is upset with somebody over something some of you have posted on Facebook or Instagram or whatever. And I'm just going to say this. When you post something on Facebook, it's just more of an effort for you to vent and say what you want to say. You're not going to change anybody's mind on any issue. You're not. It is not the place to be debating. It is not the place to be arguing. It's just going to make you feel better. But the reality is you're fueling the fire of conflict. You're fueling the fire of conflict. Just throwing fire on it. So I want to encourage you to seriously think about your presence on social media, because that is another form of use of the tongue. So I just wanted to fit that in there, all right? Now, I also want to point something else. Even though James has mostly bad things to say about the use of the tongue, he does acknowledge that there's some positive aspects to how we use them. I mean, our tongues are actually capable of some pretty incredible things, including the ability to bless others and to worship God. I mean, they have a tremendous capacity to encourage, to inspire, to soothe the human soul. I mean, think about it. We've all at one time or another been comforted. We've been restored or been rescued by hearing the words, I love you, or I forgive you, or I'm sorry. It's salve to the soul. We've all been encouraged or inspired by somebody who says, you know what, you can do it. Or I believe in you. I mean, I just drew a picture of somebody in your head just now. So the tongue has this tremendous capacity for good. And James acknowledges that. But it also has the ability to destroy. And that's kind of where he focuses the majority of his attention here. In verse 5 and 6, he says the tongue can be like, he compares the tongue to a small spark that sets an entire life on fire. You see, basically saying, listen, the tongue is like a fire. Once a word is spoken, there's no getting it back. Once a word is spoken, it begins to spread. You cannot control where it goes, and you can't control the kind or the amount of damage that it causes. And you can't control how long that damage will last. A friend of mine was once organizing her 30-year class reunion. I mean, she was in charge of tracking down former students. Now, this was before the internet, so she was making phone calls. And she finally tracked down a fellow student that nobody else could get a hold of. And before she could hardly even explain who she was or why she was calling, the person blurted out, why would I ever want to see any of those expletives? Leave me alone. Stop harassing me. And she hung up the phone. I mean, think about it. This was 30 years later, and the wounds were still there, and they were fresh. You know what? The truth is, some of you have those kinds of scars. I mean, because of something somebody said 30, 40, or maybe even 50 years ago, you're convinced that you're too tall, that you're too short, that you're too heavy, you're too skinny, that your ears are too big, or your nose is too small. The fact is, words can cause years of pain and heartache, and they can never be taken back. Now, as I said a moment ago, words can be used for good. And the proof of that is right here in this room. I mean, some of the most encouraging people I have ever known in my entire life are in this room. But here's the thing. Even while that's true, it's those same people, the people in this room and the people watching online, we've all at times used our tongues for good. But at the same time, each of us is guilty of lighting a few fires along the way. Each of us is guilty of gossip, slander, and ungodly talk. Perhaps out of frustration or anger, each of us are guilty of harming others with our words. And none of us are proud of these moments. I mean, when we blow it, when we lose control of the tongue, when we start a fire, think about it. What is the very first thing we do, almost instinctively? After we know we've said, after we've blown it, almost the first thing that comes out of our mouths is an excuse. We'll say, I didn't mean it. I wasn't thinking. I was caught off guard. Or, you know, I just reacted. And when we do that, you know why we do that? We do that because we're trying to minimize our culpability. We're trying to convince ourselves and others, you know, that's not really who I am. That's not really what, you know, we're backtracking. We're trying to minimize the reality of the sin that has just been exposed. And now I read this quote, I think 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I'm going to read part of it again from C.S. Lewis. He says, while on the one hand, Being caught off guard may be an extenuating circumstance. I mean, it would have been obviously worse, and think about it, it would have been obviously worse if what you did was deliberate or premeditated. But on the other hand, surely what a man does when he is taken off his guard is actually the best evidence for what sort of man he really is. Surely what pops out before the man has time to put on a disguise is the truth. And the fact is, most of us do a pretty good job of sort of suppressing what's in there. But the reality is eventually, at some time, it comes out. And James offers an indictment. James, he indicts us on this in verses 10 and 11. Look what he says about this. He says, from the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. He says, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. And then he compares it to a spring. He says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Now, obviously, the answer is no, but I want to draw the picture for you. It's not saying, can a spring produce both salt and or salt water and fresh water? What it is it's a spring. It's a pond that has two sources to it. One is a freshwater spring coming up from the ground, and the other one is a saltwater spring. And once they enter into the same opening, what happens? It all becomes contaminated. It all becomes salt water. So just because you think you've got all kinds of beautiful, pure spring water over here, sweet water over here, it means nothing. Because as soon as it comes out, it's mixed with salt water. It's impure. It's not as pure as you think it is. There's nothing sweet about it. And then in verse 12, James offers another indictment. He says, basically, can a fig tree bear olives or can a grapevine produce figs? And again, the answer is, of course not. Of course not. I mean, fig trees only bear figs and grapevines only bear grapes. And the point that James is making here in these two illustrations, the point he's making here is that the tongue is actually a window to the soul. That what comes out exposes what's on the inside, and it's not pretty. James says our tongues are restless, they are evil, and they are full of deadly poison. And for those of you who are serious about integrating your belief with your actions, this is never an encouraging thing to hear. I mean, there's few things in life that are as difficult or hard to face or difficult to confess as what our tongues, what our words reveal about our inner selves. And it's especially hard when you consider what Jesus had to say about this. I mean, as I said a couple weeks ago, what Jesus had to say about this, like he did, is much harsher than what James has to say about it. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says something very similar to what his brother James, little brother James says. Jesus uses the same illustration. He says, just as a tree is known by its fruit, he says a person is known by what rolls off of their tongue. And then Jesus says this in verses 36 and 37. He says, listen to this. This is terrifying. He says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Think about it. Every careless word that you have ever spoken from childhood, you will give an account for. It's building up a case against you. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So, where do we go from here? What are we supposed to do with this little muscle in the mouth? I mean, how do we go about taming it? How do we go about getting it under control? Apparently, believe it or not, the answer is nothing. The battle's hopeless. James says it right here in verse 8. No human being can tame the tongue. You see, according to James, you can't change. According to James, there's nothing you can do. But here's the thing. Just because there's nothing you can do doesn't mean there isn't something somebody could do. Just because there's nothing you can do doesn't mean there's nothing that can be done. Do you remember what I said a few minutes ago? While the tongue has this great potential for evil, that it also has this potential for good. It also has the potential to comfort and to restore and to rescue. The fact is, that is our greatest hope. It's not, you know what, it's not only our greatest hope, it is our only hope. Let me explain. If you go back and look at verse 2 here with me, it says right here, it says, "For we all stumble in many ways." And it says, "If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Now, believe it or not, that statement right there is only partially true. Only partially true. Now, before you're going to bring me up on charges, listen to me when I have to say. While it's true that we all stumble in many ways, while it's true that none of us are perfect, while it's true that all of our wells are contaminated, that is not true of everyone. You see, Jesus never stumbled in what he said. There is nothing about him that was contaminated. And Jesus once uttered words that changed the world. It's in Luke chapter 2, verse 42, I think it is. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he is preparing to go to the cross. And he cries out to the Father. And he says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. If you're willing, Lord, find another way." But the words that changed the world were next. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." You see, Jesus' tongue was able to bridle his entire body, which then took him to the cross, led him to the cross. And then it was on the cross that Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was on the cross that Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." It is on the cross that Jesus says, "It is finished." You see, it is on the cross that Jesus settled the issue once and for all. It is on the cross that Jesus atoned for every careless word that you have ever or that you ever will speak. You see, it is in his words that we find comfort. It's in his words that we find restoration. It is in his words that we find rescue. It is in his words that we find forgiveness. It's in his words that we find the solution to our problem that we so desperately desire. It is in his words that we have the ability to actually be still. It is in his words that we have the ability and the strength to be silent, because nothing more needs to be said. So the next time you say something stupid, impulsive, or unkind, as I said, for some of us, it will probably be sooner than others. The next time you say something stupid, insensitive, or unkind, the solution is not to beat yourself up. The solution is not to tell yourself what an awful person you are. No. The solution is to remind yourself what a wonderful person Jesus is. The solution is to remind yourself what a gracious and kind and forgiving and restorative Savior he is. The solution is to go right back to the cross. The solution is go right back to the words of Jesus himself when he said, "It is finished." Yeah, I'm convinced. Hart talked about this a couple weeks in his confession and assurance. One of the reasons we're always talking so much is because we're trying to build a case for ourselves. We're trying to prove to ourselves or to other people that we're somehow worthy, that we're somehow a good person, that we're somehow a wise person. We're somehow worthy of God's affection or goodness. Or we're trying to talk and dig ourselves out of the hole that we dug. But if it is finished, if we know that it is finished, then we can rest. You see, that's the key. That's the ticket. That's the mechanism for change. Is simply resting in his words. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we have so much to repent of. Lord, there is so much hurt. There is so much pain. There's by the words that some people have brought to us. But that, Lord, we're all guilty of hurting others. We're all guilty of speaking out of turn. We're all guilty of being unkind. Lord, as far as it goes, as far as it's up to us, Lord, let us be the kind of people who will be at peace with others. Lord, I pray that person that I upset will forgive me. But Lord, if they don't, I pray that you would give me the ability just to rest. Lord, I pray that you would help us to forgive ourselves. And Lord, we recognize that this is a job for you. We recognize that this is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So Lord, we pray, come Lord Jesus, come Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your words of restoration. And Lord, it is our desire that you would be glorified. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.